I'll read through it. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and what that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him." Excuse me. "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and the powers, take ye no thought how or what you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night you shall be required, of you. This night thy soul shall be required of you. Then whose things shall those be which do have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, take no thought of your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought of the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek ye not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the pagans of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For there, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he come and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find them watching. Verily I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and find him so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and had not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes in an hour when you think not. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable to us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant steward, who his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Of a truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace to the earth on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, When you see a cloud rise in the west, straightway you say, There comes a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, There will be heat, and it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, even why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as you are in the way, give diligence that you mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart thence till this you have paid the very last mite. Wow. Now let's see what it says. First verse, chapter 12. It doesn't say in the meantime. It says, in which when they were, the word in the meantime should be in which. In which when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode or trampled one upon another, he began to say to his disciples. Where you see the language, the next language says, first of all, the words of all shouldn't be there. He just said first. First, beware of what? It says, literally, the language doesn't say beware. It says, pay attention to. Pay attention to. That would be kind of like where they get the word beware, but it's not the same language. It says, pay attention to it. Why would he tell you to pay attention to the leaven of the Pharisees? He tells you what it is. Okay, but the language doesn't call it hypocrisy. The language calls it deception. So if you're not paying attention, guess what? You're going to be deceived. See how simple that is? And see, they hid that inside the language. The language says deception. So let me say it again. Pay attention to the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy or deception. Okay? If I don't pay attention to what the Pharisees are teaching, guess what I'm going to be? Guess what most of the church world is? They're deceived because they're not paying attention to the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay? See, there's leaven, and we can get this multiple ways. There's always a positive and a negative, isn't there? In a positive realm, what's everybody heard leaven supposed to represent? Sin? Everybody heard that one? Okay, but it's not always that. See, sin is a negative connotation of it, isn't it? It's a negative thing. Matthew 13:33, what's it say? Is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. until the whole was leavened. That's talking about reconciliation. It's not talking about bad things. See, there's a positive side to it. So there's several other places. Let me give you some of them. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, Galatians 5 and 9. These are both the connotation of leaven being a negative thing. Okay? It's 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 and Galatians 5 and 9. Those are two verses that show a negative aspect of it, were it being sin, okay, or a negative context. That was a time of supposedly something good, but it was really a negative. They were living under the law. The unleavened bread was under the law, okay? So, sure. So it's deception. He's acting like he is. He's deceiving you to think that that's what you are. He is, okay? So the deception is the big key that he's pointing at. He said, so pay attention to the leaven or the stuff that the Pharisees are pumping out. Now, leaven is always placed in what?
Bread.
So what is bread considered in the Word? It's the Word of God. So they're putting out bread, Word of God, that has leaven hidden in it on a negative side that will deceive you. How many people's... there's three realms, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And I've heard many people in the Passover realm say anybody speaks in tongues is of the devil. Everybody's heard that, surely. Okay. You know that's leaven? See, that's leaven that's of the Pharisees that's been hidden amongst there because they just don't want to go any farther. Why throw a rock at somebody? Because it's like me standing here and I got a grade school education, somebody went to high school, so I'm going to be throwing rocks at them all the time because they went a little bit farther than I did. Or somebody went on to college. Why should I knock them down because they had the opportunity to go ahead and expand? See? And that's all religion is doing. They're knocking you down. When I speak this, I'm not speaking it to tear anybody down. I'm just speaking it for knowledge, revealing. We have to understand or we'll never know the difference. We'll think everything's all the same. We'll continue to eat the leaven of the Pharisees. That's just one example. Because the Pentecostal realm has its leaven too. Plenty of it. Okay? But he says, beware or pay attention to the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy or deception. Because there is nothing concealed that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. So all the truth is there. They're eventually going to come out, aren't they? He said everything's going to be revealed eventually. Maybe not right now, but we'll get to it when it's time. It's all in God's timing. Verse 3, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in what?
Ignorance.
Boy, everybody got that. Thank you. You've heard something. Come on. I like that. So whatever I've spoken in ignorance, in darkness or ignorance, shall be heard in the light. See, I can speak in ignorance, but God said eventually it's going to be heard in the light. Now, what does light represent? Illumination, understanding, see? So even though I can speak in ignorance at times, I've said things out of the Word of God under my understanding and my Passover experience, which was spoken in ignorance. Oh, big time. But now it's being heard the same words in the light. Guess what? People say, well, you're crazy. Yeah, okay. Okay. But you know what? I'll be crazier the next time you talk to me. Because I ain't stopped, and I'm not going to stop. I'm going to continue to ascend this ladder. See? I'm going to keep going. I don't care what anybody else does. I just hope you get a taste of it and decide you want it and come on. Because, boy, it's better the farther you go. Does anybody ever have this idea you would like to go live out in the middle of a big forest with a big lake and just live in a log cabin? Did anybody ever have that dream? I've heard thousands of people say that. Well, you know what? When you walk in this place, that's where you walk. That's where you live in the Spirit, because it's a road that not many people find. Didn't he say, narrow is the way and straight's the gate, and how many find it?
Few.
You don't like all the traffic? Come on up, because there's not many up, I guarantee you. Come on up. That's what he's trying to tell us. Okay. And that which you have spoken in the ear... not in the closet, but in your inner chambers. Okay? What you've spoken in your heart inside of you. God weighs the thoughts and intents of your what? See, you don't have to speak anything openly for God to hear you. See, church room says, oh, you got to pray out loud so God can hear you. God hears what you think, because that's where He lives, in your thinking process. You don't have to scream at Him, do you? Anyway, I won't get into that. Now I had sidetracked here. I'll leave that alone. That rabbit trail we won't run tonight. Okay? But what you do in your innermost part, okay, shall be proclaimed on the what? Or the roofs. Hurry up on the top. The very last thing you get done, get the roof on it, see? When it's finished, it'll be exposed. It'll be proclaimed. Maybe the mind of Christ? I think it would maybe be exactly the mind of Christ. Okay. And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. You know where Jesus quoted that from? Isaiah 51, verse 12 through 14. I'm going to turn there and read it to you. Maybe a couple other verses. I've been known to do things like that. I'm not adverse to reading a verse or two or more. Okay? Isaiah 51, verse 12, I think. Even I am he that comforts you. Who art you that thou should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord your Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor? He's talking about us in our natural thinking. Why are we afraid of anything? As if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord your God that divides the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, you are my people. Jesus, if you can't see that, my God. He's in control of it all. What do you got to fear about? And that's what Jesus is quoting over here, out of Isaiah 51. Don't be afraid of anybody, what they can do to you. What are they going to do? Ecclesiastes 12:7, talking about when we die. The dust returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, where is there room for anything else there? That's what the book says. So when we die here, where are we going? See? We're going back to God. Wherever it is, whatever it is, we're going back to God. That's where we came from. He's the one that gave us a spirit, and our spirit returns back to Him. So why do I fear anything that anybody can do? Oh, you're going to kill me. Oh, heavens, you'll send me back to my Father. Oh, man, how could I stand that? Well, most people's afraid of it because, you know why? They've never seen Him. They've never had a relationship with their Father. That's why they're afraid of dying. Once you realize your Father is love, He's not some big monster with a ball bat ready to knock your head off if you make a mistake, but He is love. He died. He sent His Son to die to reconcile us back to Him. Does that sound like somebody's mad at you? It sure don't to me. See, my thinking's changed a whole bunch, and I just hope it just continues to change until it's just like His. Verse 5, He says, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear." And that fear is not always cower down or be scared of. It's a respect. So who should you really respect? Fear the one after he has killed has power to cast into what? Hell. Now, if we see this view of hell of being this big fiery pit in the ground where there's a devil with a pitchfork running around poking you to see if you're done or not, with the pointy tail and the horns on his head and the red flannel suit, if we got that view that there's some place like that our Father is going to put us in, we don't know our Father. I'll tell anybody on the face of earth, if you think God's going to put a human being in hell, you don't know your Father, because He's not going to do it. You know who puts you in hell? You put yourself in it. And it's not that eternal torment that they teach, but it's the torment in our mind when those cherubim run loose in there and create those images in our own head. There's our problem. And we do that to ourselves. Okay? But this word hell here is Gehenna. Literally the language says it's the valley of the son of Hinnom. He'll cast you into the valley of the son of Hinnom. Okay, is that eternal? It's just a garbage dump outside Jerusalem. I mean, there's a man on the web right now named Gary Amaralt. He has a site on the web that's called What in the Hell is Hell? If you go look at it, whatinthehellishell.com, and you go look at it, and you know what you'll see? The most beautiful, lush garden you ever seen. The valley of the son of Hinnom is a beautiful garden now over in Israel. That's hell? Come on. See, they're trying to make something physical and natural that they can see because they're still living in the realm of the carnal and the natural, and they will never step into the spirit realm as long as I'm looking for something like that. God is what? Spirit. Well, guess where we're going to deal with God? In spirit realm. It's not on this earth. It's in the spirit. That's why he said, my disciples are not of this world. See? We're not of this world. And until we realize that, we're going to keep trying to live in this world and try to make things in this world. That's why some of these great prognosticators, they call them on TV, predictors and everything, these people that look at the newspaper and say, look here, such and such a verse. Look here, look what's happening. They're trying to make the Bible fit into the newspaper. Yep, Mr. Empty. One of them. See, but that's not what it's about. It's not about trying to make Scripture fit into what's happening out there, because if it's out there, we miss the whole point. God is dealing with the people inside. He's dealing with their hearts. Has nothing to do with what they're doing out there in that world. I don't care if they're blowing up towers or killing people. I don't care what they're doing. It has nothing to do with what God is doing inside our heart. Now, he might use that tower as a test to see where your heart's at. That's exactly what it is. See, everything that happens is nothing more than an opportunity. Every time someone does something bad to you, it's your blessing that God gave to you. They hurt you. They say bad things about you. They physically hurt you. It's my opportunity to show the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? If we can't see it that way, we're never going to step into the kingdom of God. And when he said it's God's good pleasure, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. That word kingdom is basilia, and it means the rule or the realm of God. God wants to give you the rule. Why? Because he knows you have the mind of Christ already embedded in you. You know how he knows that? Read the New Covenant. He said, I wrote in your heart before the foundation of the world. If we don't understand these things, how in God's name are we ever going to perform them? If I went to college and learned how to be a doctor, but I never, ever got to put a knife in my hand and do surgery, and I was a surgeon, trained surgeon, would I ever be a surgeon? See, we all have the potential. We've already been written in our heart by God, who were sons of God, but yet we haven't took that and put it into operation. And until we put it in operation, we just have knowledge. We have no experience with our Father. He wants us to walk in experience in this thing. Oh, God, help me. Forget about hell. That hell that you've been taught about is not of God. That's a church religious hell that they've created in their mind with their own cherubim. He said, yea, I say to you, he says, yes, I say to you, fear him, the one that, this person that has the ability to cast you into this place. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten in the presence of God? But even the word very there shouldn't be in that seventh verse. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not then, you're more valuable than many sparrows. If God says you're more valuable, Jesus said this, didn't he? He said you're more valuable than many sparrows, and God fed the sparrows, so why should I worry where my food's coming from tomorrow? Do you know how many people is afraid they ain't going to have enough for tomorrow? Do you know how many people's like that in the world? I'm talking about church world. I expect it out of the heathen people. But church world, we should not be worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not saying be a couch potato, never do anything, never prepare for anything. There's certain things you need to do. But I'm saying when things in my mind start taking over and ruling what I'm doing over the judgment of what God says, and I start saying, well, I know God said he'd provide, but when your mind starts putting the but in there, you're in trouble because you're just contradicting everything else you've done. Okay? Verse 8, but I say to you, whosoever shall confess, this word confess is literally acknowledge or covenant with me. Okay? So if someone acknowledges him, not say, oh yeah, there's a Jesus. Yeah, that was that guy that hung on the tree back there. Do you think that's a covenant? That God wants to have a covenant relationship, something that is unending, unbreaking. And see, that example that he gave us as a covenant was a marriage. How many people today have a marriage covenant? Tell me, how many people have that? Very few. Because people view it as only a legal right to sleep together and have sex. That's where most people have this thing. But a covenant is something's made and it should never be broken. It should never be. See, we need to come there. And there's no condemnation if we've walked through those things, divorces. But what I'm saying is once we come to the understanding of God, this enlightenment of the Spirit of God, we need to learn to have mercy and compassion to forgive every trespass that our brother has against us. True or false? See? Well then, is there anything that can't be solved? No. See, if I have the love of God in my heart, there's nothing that I can't get over. The only reason that there's a separation between two people is because somebody has a right. You hear me? Somebody has a right. Somebody's territory was invaded. Somebody's space was entered into without permission. See, I have a right to be angry because you went somewhere you weren't allowed to. See, that's manipulation and control, trying to control you. And when you don't go with it, they're offended. Anybody offended, you know, has got a problem in their own heart. So anyway, we're talking about this covenant. He said, if you could covenant with me before humanity, him shall the Son of humanity also covenant with before the messengers of God. And he that denies, now this word denies is a lot more than just denies, and I don't believe it. It literally contradicts or rejects. What would you think that would be a good name to call that? Somebody who contradicts or rejects Christ. Antichrist. See, we're not talking about a person, one person, world ruler like the church teaches. It's the spirit of Antichrist, which is really the spirit of humanity. The natural man rejects God. True or false? It's just the natural man rejecting God. Okay, verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But to him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Now, if you listen to that, that don't sound good, does it? Now you realize that there is four Gospels. There's four views of this thing. You understand that? Let me take you back to Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, and show you another view of the same thing spoken. Matthew 12, okay, 31 and 32. Wherefore I say to you, Matthew 12, 31, wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto humanity. The word's anthropos. But the one that blasphemes, not against, just blasphemes the Spirit, shall not be forgiven unto men. Okay? Or humanity. That one shall not be forgiven to men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of humanity, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this what? World or aeon, neither in the aeon to come. The age to come. Not in this age, the age to come. Now, look what it says. It's not going to be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come. Did it say that was the last age? I know everything God does, there's this many of them. Three of them. So if he's not going to be forgiven in this age, or in the one to come, wonder when he is going to be. See? Again, this is symbolic. I'm not truly going to be forgiven in Passover, nor in Pentecost. See? Because you know how you become forgiven? You get born again. You see it yourself. You have that experience yourself. And until you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, you can just talk about being born again. But till you come to the third day, Jesus said, I'll be perfected in the third day, didn't he? I'll be resurrected in the third day. Well, how do you think we can be resurrected in the first day in Passover and he had to wait to Tabernacles? That don't make no sense, does it? See, we're not going to be resurrected any quicker than him. He was the pattern son. He's the one that laid out the program for us. He had to walk through Passover, Pentecost, and into Tabernacles. And wasn't he born at the Feast of Tabernacles? Wonderful pattern, if people would learn it. Okay? So, where am I at again? Oh, I was back there in Matthew 31, 32, 12, 31. Okay. By saying this one or the next one?
Yeah.
Well, it leaves you dangling. Oh, yeah. There's plenty of it. There's 97 scriptures in that book that talks about the third day. See? Third realm. Mm-hmm. God wrote it this way intentionally. That until we come to the understanding of this other realm, we're not even going to know it's there. He knows in that Passover and Pentecost, those first two realms, that we're not going to understand or see anything. In Job 13, I think it is. In Job, anyway, it says this. In the first 2 days, they hear nothing. Okay? In the first 2 days, they hear nothing. The third day, that's when you're going to hear. And say, until we come to this realm of the third day, and that's an individual thing. It isn't like, because we call our group here the third day fellowship, doesn't mean that everybody comes to this room is going to hear everything it's said. See, we all have to walk through these realms and come to it. That's just the way it is.
So why would the author put it in there as the most worst thing you can do? Without an explanation of that.
It is explained in another place, but until that time...
Not by this author.
Okay, huh?
Not by this author.
Well, there's only one author, and it's by the Spirit of God. It's by the Holy Spirit, and he laid it out in this way, so it would be... He said, I speak in parables, Matthew 13, 34 and 35. He said, I speak in parables so they can't understand, but only the ones it's given to can understand it the way he wants them to understand it. So it's not knocking anybody. It's just God gives the understanding to who he wants at the certain time. That's all it is. Okay? Where am I at now? Oh, verse 11. And when... Notice that word when. You ought to underline that, put quotation marks around it, exclamation points, and everything else, because look what it says. And when they bring you into the synagogues and to the magistrates, that's the rulers and leaders, and to the authorities, okay? Now, did it say if they do it? What did it say? So guess what your destiny is? And you think he's talking about the worldly people out here? He's talking to you about the people in the church realm. You're going to be drugged before them and judged by unrighteous people that say they're righteous. And they say they're going to be doing God a favor when they cut your throat or nail you to the tree. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Now this next little passage. Take you no thought how or what you shall say. Right? Wrong. You know what the language really says? Be not anxious. There's my key word for the whole thing, for this whole message. If I was going to say something, I'd say, be not anxious. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. Because he's going to say this a whole bunch of times in here. It's misrendered every time in the English language, in the King James writing, and probably most of the others. But this one says, be not anxious. Okay? Be not anxious for... It says, be not anxious how or what you shall answer or what you shall say, because the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what's necessary to say. Not what you ought, but what is necessary to say. He'll teach you what's necessary to say. And one of the company said unto him, or said to him, Master or teacher, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, what do you think he's really saying? They even capitalized that, didn't they? They're drawing attention to it for a reason. He's saying, it's anthropos, it's humanity. He said, man, who made me a judge and an administrator, not a divider, but an administrator over humanity? Jesus wasn't set over humanity. He was set over the spirit realm, the kingdom of God, wasn't he? He's king of the kingdom of God, not over this world. This world's it's non-existent. It's just an illusion we're living in. Okay? So, he says, who made me the administrator over humanity? Now, that's not where he's at. He's a king in the kingdom of God, right? He's the king in the kingdom of God. He's the king over kings, isn't he? And he's the king over us kings. And he said to them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness? The language really says it this way, explains it and says, beware of a greedy desire to have more. Never satisfied with what you got. You ever know people like that? You can have a truckload and they still want another truckload. I think so. See, but beware of the ones that have a greedy desire to have more. He'll go on and get in this in a second. He's going to get a parable coming here soon. He said, because a man's life, it doesn't consist, but is not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. A man's life is not in the abundance of what I have possessed or amassed in my lifetime. Does that make sense to you? I could gather up all the stuff in the world and heap it up on my property and it still does not have life. It's what Solomon said. It's all vanity. He was the richest man on the face of the earth and the wisest. And he said, it's all vanity. It's worthless and transitory. It means it ain't going to last. But see, when we look in the natural, we see life and security in financial gain, don't we? That's what the world sees. There's no financial gain. There's no real gain in that. It's all temporal. It's all going to pass away. He'll deal with that here in this parable now. And he spoke a parable to them. Now, when he says a parable, we all know that this is a symbolic message, right? He's saying something and teaching you with some, I think the language says it's a fictitious narrative that's used to teach a moral truth. Okay? So he's going to say a story here, and the characters don't necessarily have to be real. He's telling it in a parable. And when he said, right here, he spoke a parable. That tells you it's not a literal thing, and everybody tries to make these things literal. It's spiritual. Okay? So he says, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Literally, it was very productive. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no place to gather my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will demolish my barns and build greater, and there will I gather all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if you'll back up, I want to show you something in this little parable. There's 10 I, me, or my's in there. And that's all ego. It was all about himself. When did this man ever say, oh my God, look how much God has blessed me. Let me see who I can help. See, that's the natural man. This certain man he was talking about was you and me. When did we ever take our focus off of ourselves and put it on someone less fortunate? You see what I'm saying? We missed it somewhere. This wasn't to that. He was talking to that man that spoke to him, but he was talking to us all through time. When did we start worrying about our brothers and sisters and taking our eyes off ourselves? Because I don't know anybody in this country that isn't far blessed over most of the rest of the world. The least that has, the one that has the least, is living like a king compared to other countries. That's the truth. So there's 10 I, me, my's in this thing. Yeah. Yeah. And it's humanity all the way. It's the self. And what does 10 represent? The law. And see, as long as we live in this view of humanity through our natural carnal mind, it's always going to be a law to us, isn't it? it's going to keep us under the law. As long as I think with this natural mind, it will bind me up. This natural mind will bind me up and make me live under the law. Until I ascend into the heavenlies, I can't possibly understand what is being talked about. And then I will be deceived because that leaven of the Pharisee got me. And see, my Pharisee got me. You see what I'm saying? Okay. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Now let me read it what it really says. The word fool here has a very broad, deep meaning. It says this, "You mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistical, rash, and unbelieving person." Well, that pretty well nails it down, don't it? Huh? I mean, that just put a good cap on that thing, didn't it? That's why he's talking about humanity. That's what the natural man is. They're mindless, they're stupid, ignorant, egotistical, rash, and unbelieving. He said, "This night your soul shall be," what? "Required." Literally, the language says it'll be demanded back of you. God's going to demand it back. Who gave it to you? He said, "I'm going to demand it back from you." "Then who shall those things be which you have prepared?" See, you got them all stacked up in the barn, tore my barns down, built great big barns so I can fill them full of stuff so I can take care of me, and all the rest of you go to hell. Hello? See, that's what humanity says. And God's saying, "Uh-uh. If you got that, then I'll just take that stupid, ignorant, egotistical, rash fool and just take him and let somebody else have it. We'll see what you put up. Now what are you trusting in?" See? Because we don't know when it's going to come, do we? See? How do I know if I need $1 million to live with or this is my last night? Anybody know? So why do I have to worry about it? See, only humanity, only America has come up with this system of providing so you can stop working. Other countries don't have this, do they? There might be a couple, but majority of the world don't even know what retirement means. They work until they do what? Until they die. Or if they get old and can't work, the family takes care of them. There's no Social Security in the other countries. Right? I think it's a great country to live in. Don't get me wrong. But this country is not my provision, neither is it yours. God is a provider for all people. And see, we try to respect and honor the government above our God. There's the problem. God's got to be first. Didn't he say he was a jealous God? That was not in a negative sense. He's not going to let you have somebody before him, so if he has to remove them out of your way so you can get back to him, guess what he'll do? He'll take that foolish thing right out of you. It'll be required back, okay? Verse 21. "So is he that amasses treasure for himself and is not rich concerning," not toward, "concerning God." Okay. How are you rich toward God? Say, "Look, all the gold I got? All the silver I got?" No, how much of God do I got? There's where you're rich in God. How much of my mind has been renewed into the mind of Christ? There's what I can impress God with. See? Not how much physical things down here on this earth. This don't mean nothing. God don't care about gold and silver and diamonds and all that junk. He's concerned with how much are you willing to give up yourself so you can be the son you're called to be. Well done, my beloved son. You need to hear those words in your life. "And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you," now he taught this parable to the multitudes, "and he turned to his disciples and said, now I'm saying to you." What's he saying? Take no thought. It's the same word. "Be not anxious for your," what? "Soul." Suke. Don't be anxious about your soul. "What you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on." See, everybody thinks this is for your life. It's not life, it's suke, it's your soul. Don't be anxious for your soul, because you know the destiny of the soul is to go back to the dust from where it came. The dust returns to the earth from where it came. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Hello. So guess where the soul's going? going back to the dust. And that's okay. Verse 23, the soul, he says here, the soul is more than food, and the body is more than the outer garment. That, do you understand that? It's not about this soul is more than what we eat and what we wear. He says, you're more valuable than the birds. Bird's not valuable. It's just a piece of dirt that God animated for our benefit while we're in this illusion. See, that's all it is. It's an illusion. He said, you are more valuable than the birds. And which of you with being anxious, that's what it says, with being anxious can add to his stature one cubit? Which one of you can add to your stature by being anxious? Let me read this verse here. Verse 25, wasn't it? And which of you by being anxious, it says in the New American Standard, and which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? See, there it is translated properly in the New American Standard. Which one of you by being anxious? Again, what's he saying in Philippians 4:6? Be anxious for nothing. Except, then what should I be anxious about? I'm just trying to teach you something here if you understand. Do you have to be anxious about anything? Linda, do you have to be anxious about your surgery? No. Why? God's in control. Nothing. He didn't give you any option there. He said, be anxious for nothing. See, we don't have to be worried about anything. Everything is in God's hands. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead and do what you got to do with your life. Verse 26. If you then, being not able to do that which is the least, why take ye thought? Guess what that means? Why be anxious for the rest? Concerning the rest, literally. Why be anxious concerning the rest? This whole chapter is beautiful. Be anxious for nothing. Man, that's the name of it. They ought to have it right over to chapter 12 where it said, be anxious for nothing. Chapter 12. That's where it should say. Okay. Verse 24. Fully observe the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. And if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Now, the word grass here, what does it represent? Flesh, humanity. It says all flesh is grass. You can look in 1 Peter 1 and 24, and you can look in Isaiah 40 verse 7, and you'll see that all humanity is grass. All flesh is grass. Okay? So look what he's saying. He said, if God so clothed the grass or the herbs of the field, which is today, right? Is alive in the field, that's what it should say, it's alive, and tomorrow is cast in the oven because it's dead and it's burned up, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? What's he literally saying in this verse? If you don't have any faith, you know, if you don't trust God for your sufficiency, you are of little faith. You don't have the faith. If you don't trust God for your provision, you have little faith. He was talking to his disciples. They had no faith. It wasn't yet time. Don't get on the disciples because they didn't have it, because we walk around with no faith too around here. And he's a teacher showing them, look, if you can't trust God to take care of you, your Father, then how are you going to say you have faith? How are you going to teach somebody else you have faith if you don't walk in faith? See, you can't do that. Do as I say, not as I do. That's what the church world does. Sure it is. Okay. Where am I at? Okay. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye what? anxious. He's saying, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat and drink, right? You'd be surprised how many people's worried about what they're going to eat tomorrow. There's a scripture in the Living Bible. It's in Proverbs. Now, I hope I can say this right. It's in the Living Bible in Proverbs. It said, the rich live to eat, and the poor eat to live. Here's what it's about. See, all we need is something to suffice. Do you know how many people's got closets and cupboards and cellars and buildings and freezers and pantries full of food enough to feed an army for a year, and they're going to the store tomorrow to buy more? Do you know how many people's like that? You go in my house, you might get fooled. There ain't nothing in there. God will give me what I need. I don't care. I don't have to support. Just like this, what was it, the bug, Garrett, the end of 2000 or what it was? What was that called? Y2K. I forgot all about it. Okay. People went, and some friends that we know, they went and bought like hundreds of pounds of hamburger and put it back so they wouldn't starve. They went and bought big, huge tanks of propane gas to heat their house with. So, hey, what's one more tank of propane? A couple of months and then I'm going to die? Huh? What's a few more pounds of hamburger? When somebody out here is starving to death, they're going to kill you to get that food. What's the big deal? I trust my Father. If He thinks it's time for me to go, adios. Adios. I'm out of here. Like, boy, that'd be a penalty, wouldn't it? Going home. That's all it is. Okay. But don't be anxious, verse 29. Neither be ye anxious. Because all these things do the pagans of the cosmos, or the orderly arrangement in their mind, seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. Well then, if your Father knows you have need, do I have to ask God to provide anything for me tomorrow? Tonight? Next week? Next month? Next year? I don't have to beg for anything. My Father has provided this for me. I'm trying to show you that God has put everything in His control. And you can be anxious all you want, and you can't change anything. See? Except create a hell in your head and bring all that stress upon yourself that we really don't need. How many people would like to have some more stress? Just start being anxious. And guess what you get? It'll eat you up. See? A lot of people say, I'm not compassionate because I'm not emotionally distraught over things going on. No, I'm at peace. I know my Father's in control. It's not me. I can't change it. I can just say, yep, Father's letting it go on for His reason. Okay? He said, but Father knows that you have need of these things, verse 30. But 31 says, but rather seek ye the kingdom or the rule and reign of God, the realm of God, and all these things will be added to you. See, all I have to do is look for God. If I find God, guess what I got? Everything. See, I don't have to seek after the gifts, but the gift giver. And guess what happens then? If I get the gift giver, I got everything, because He is everything, isn't He? I don't have to worry about anything else. Man, it's free. It's a free road after that. He'll take care of what I need, and He'll take care of what you need too. Fear not, little flock. The word is mikros in the Greek. Where we get micro. So that tells you how big the flock is. He just told you, wasn't it? Little flock. How many people's going to hear this truth? Very few. Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the what? The rule and reign of His kingdom. The word basilia. It's the rule or the realm of His kingdom. He wants to give it to you. He wants to put the presence in your hand. See, He's proving to you who you are. Once you truly know your identity and you've been proven and tested, you think He's concerned what decision you'll make when something pops up? You have His mind, so how could I not think like Him? He don't have to worry about me, does He? Same with you. Let your mind, let this mind be in you, was also in Christ Jesus, the book says, right? Let it be in you. That means you've got to give up something else, or you can't have two minds, because that'd be double-mindedness, wouldn't it? So we got to let loose of one so we can hold to the other. Now, verse 33. This is a good one. Misunderstood, but a good one. I'm going to try to straighten it out for you. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth does corrupt. Now, I've heard a lot of people preach, oh, sell everything you got, be a beggar, be a pauper, and give it all to the poor people. Now, what's the benefit of you being somebody being poor and you taking everything you got and giving it to them so you can create yourself poor? Huh? What's the benefit? Still, somebody's poor. He's not even talking about earthly things. I'm not saying you don't give alms to people, and that's not true. You do. But I'm saying this. This is not talking about you selling your house, selling your car, selling trucks, sell everything you got and just live on the street. Not what he's talking about. Look what he's saying. Sell your possessions and give alms. And provide or make yourselves bags. And that word make yourself bags, which wax not old, which is a deposit in the heavens that is inexhaustible. See? He says, sell what you have and give alms. He didn't say give it to the poor, did he? He just said give alms. Who do you think he's talking about here? Do you think me selling everything I possess and giving it away is going to make me a better person? It's what I think about them. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's what I think about those things I possess. If I put them before God, then I'm in trouble. But if I can release anything I've got, God has no trouble with me having anything because he knows what I'll do with it. What would I do with it? Hand it to somebody else when they need it. See, I'll be a good steward and give away as he directs what to do by his mind. See, he's not worried about me being poor or me having too much, because if I'm shaped into God's mind, then I'm going to think like him and I'm going to do what he wants. Would I argue with him about it? I'll just do what he tells me to do. See, there's what our goal should be. To understand that he wants us to possess so we can have to give when the time comes. In Corinthians, he said, there should be gatherings, everything should be brought into the storehouse so there should be no gatherings when I come. See, I should be prepared at all times to have something. That's why it's so important for God's people to be out of debt. If I was in debt right now, I'd be in real serious trouble. I was at one time when God first started with me, and he stuck it in my mind very quickly, get out of debt. And we've been out of debt now for several years, haven't we? Other than just a vehicle driving, that's it. And we're staying out of debt because God says you can't do anything if you're a slave to the lenders. I got to stay out of debt so I can be able to do whatever God wants. If I'm in debt and I'm a slave to somebody else, I can't go work for him, can I? See? You got to be free. See, where am I at now? Okay, in that 33rd verse again. And make... provide yourself or make yourself bags. He didn't say make yourself into a bag, did he? Okay, this is what it says. It says provide yourself bags or make yourself bags which wax not old. He's saying making some place to prepare your deposit that God has placed in the heavens. Where would that be? Between our ears? See, there's where the deposit's made, isn't it? In our hearts, in our minds. That is inexhaustible, where no thief approaches, neither does a moth destroy it. See? Nobody can get into your mind and destroy what's been deposited there, can they? The only one who has the key there is you and God. See? Nobody can get in there. And if you have the mind of Christ, do you have any problems then? Nobody can get in there. And see, they can't just walk into your head. You're the one that deals with that. Verse 34, because where your deposit is, there will your heart be also. He's saying if your heart is in the earth, in treasures of the earth, guess where you're at? You're still earthy. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But if a man is heavenly in his heart, if he's in his mind, he knows he's in the heavenly realm, then his treasure's in the heavenlies, and what goes on the earth, so be it. I said it before, if somebody comes along and takes everything I got, well, then I don't have to worry about it, do I? And God must have needed it somewhere else, huh? See, you have to look at it in an objective way and not feel like a victim all the time. Our society trains us to be a victim. Are we victims? No, we're not victims. We're chosen lambs for the slaughter. Was he a victim? No, and neither are we. See, we were chosen for this. Predestined before the foundation of the world. Something like Ephesians, isn't it? Okay. Verse 35. Let your loins be girt about, or ready, and your light or your lamp burning. That be ready and have your lamp burning at all times. Be illuminated. How's that? Be ready and illuminated. Well, you'd be in good shape then. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from or to the wedding. See, from, it's a preposition. There's no way of knowing what that word really is in there, is there? Why would he return from the wedding? He returns to the wedding. Okay? I see it as two. He returns to the wedding that when he comes and knocks, he may open to him, that they may open to him immediately. Okay? Now, why? Literally, it says they may open unto him immediately or minister to him immediately. Okay? So if I am prepared, I got my lamp on, right? And I'm ready. When he comes and knocks, what am I going to do? I'm going to serve him. Like the ten virgins. They're prepared, right? Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come near and serve them or minister to them. How about that? He will come and serve you. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I didn't come to be served, but to be the servant. See? And he will serve us. That Christ in us will serve us. In John 13, 4 through 17, you can read that about that. So I'm not going to get into that and not take too much time. I want to try to finish this. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find him so, blessed are those servants. Now notice he didn't say come in the first watch. Now, in the new tabernacle, there was in the old tabernacle, how many compartments? Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. New tabernacle, how many compartments? Two. Pentecost and tabernacles, right? The outer court, he said in Revelation, don't measure the outer court. It's been turned over to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. It's to the flesh. And when he comes in the second or third watch and finds them so, blessed are those servants. So if we're doing what we're told, no matter if we're in Pentecost or we're in tabernacles, if we're doing what we're told, we're going to be okay. Be ready and illuminated. And this know that the master or the good man or the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not permitted his house to be broken into or burglarized. That makes sense? If I know somebody's trying to break into my house and I know they're going to come at 10 o'clock at night, you think I'm going to leave the house? I'm going to be prepared to stop it, right? That's what he's trying to tell you. So we have to realize that the way the thief gets in is he comes what? Unawares. You don't know he's coming. And that's what he's trying to say. This thief that come to kill, to steal, and destroy, that the church is perpetrated as a devil. Well, that devil's that thing right between your ears that's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's the thief. It's in darkness. That's why he slips in. And see, that's some more of that leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, the devil, that's who that is. No, it's this devil between my ears that come to kill, steal, and destroy. The same with everybody else. Okay. Be ye therefore prepared, where it says ready. Be ye prepared also, because the Son of Man comes in an hour when you think not. Now, why is all the church world out here predicting when he's coming back? He said, no man knows the day or the hour, right? Only the Father knows. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speak this parable to us or even to all. You know, Peter wasn't paying much attention. He said, I speak to the multitudes in parables, but to you, I speak to you plainly that you may understand. Right? Peter, Peter, Peter. Huh? And the Lord said, who then is this faithful and wise overseer or preacher, whom his Lord shall designate ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. He said, I've appointed them, but how many of them is going to do it? How many of the preachers, how many of the people are going to do what they're told to do? See, because they have to jump through a hoop. They're trained SEALs, you know, and they have to do what they're told to do, or they'll fire them. See, it's become a job. It's become a profession. This is not a profession. This is not a job. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's a calling. It's anointing that God puts in our life. It's not a choice, like that paper I read to you. This isn't no option. I can't do anything about what he's done with me. All I can do is yea and amen. Whatever he wants, that's just fine with me, because I'm with him. Verse 44. Of a truth I say to you that he will make or designate him ruler over all that he possesses. God says, the ones he finds doing what's supposed to be doing, I'm going to designate you ruler over every possession in the kingdom of God. My God, can you imagine that? Can't even imagine it. Can't even imagine what God possesses. I can't imagine what some people possess in this world. And that's nothing. And he's talking about making you designated ruler over everything that God possesses. He possesses the heavens and the earth, all the constellations, everything, beyond where humans even know exists. And he's making you ruler over that? Whoo! Man, do you think something on this earth could compare to that? But, and if that servant says to him in his heart, see, what does God weigh again? The thoughts and intents of the heart. If he says in the heart, well, my Lord delays his coming, and I shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunk. See, in my mind, I say in my mind, you know, he ain't coming back. I've been listening to them preachers, and them preachers have been saying that for years, and they've been lying to us. I don't even think he's even coming back. Do you know how many people says that? I'll go ahead and play the game because I've got a pretty good living going here. You know how many preachers are doing that? They got a pretty good gig going, making lots of money, keeping everybody scared. And you know what? They've gotten drunk. And I don't mean drinking alcohol. They've gotten drunk on themselves, on pride, and being lifted up. You know, they're eating the king's dainties all right. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused them, didn't they? But they've gotten drunk on this pride of self-exaltation. And guess what? When you're drunk, I've been there years ago. I know what drunk is. And you know what happens to a person when he gets drunk? He becomes uninhibited. Don't care what he says or what he does. You become arrogant, don't you? Right? So guess what? When I get drunk on pride, I become uninhibited. I'm not afraid. I have no respect. I have no fear of anything. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I, me, my, and mine. That's all that happens. I get drunk on myself. Get caught up into my ego. Okay? And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder. You know what that word really says? No. It said, will scourge him severely. Now, there's a whole lot of difference. Everybody says, cut asunder. Say, oh, they're going to throw him into hell. No, he's not. He's going to scourge him severely. Well, you know what a scourging is? It's a correction. It's a little correction. And my book says in Hebrews that he corrects or chastises those he loves. We don't know what correction is. We think correction is a punishment. We need that thought out of our head. That's what the world has taught us. Our society has taught us. If somebody's punished, that's correction. That's not correction. Correction is to change the way you think. Correct the way you think. Put it back on the right course. See? In our prison system, they call it Department there's something else too. There's something and corrections. Rehabilitation corrections. They don't rehabilitate anybody and they don't correct anybody. They take them in there and punish them. Isn't that right? See, if you correct somebody or rebuild somebody, you've changed them. So when they come back out, they can be reintroduced into society without going back to that life of crime again. They don't do that. Neither does the church. They punish you if you make a mistake. They don't correct you. God does. I'm glad for that. Okay. And will appoint him his portion with the what? The unbelievers. Okay? And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not, himself shouldn't even be there, that's just an added word, neither did according to his will, shall be scourged with many stripes. No, it should say he would be scourged much or often. But the one that knew not and did commit things worthy or deserving of stripes shall be scourged with a few stripes. But to whomsoever or all that much is given, of him shall what? Much be required or demanded, and to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask far more. If you're given much, what's going to be required? It's like you plant a garden and you plant one seed in it. How much do you expect out of it? One seed? One plant. A couple tomatoes on the plant. Yeah, but if I put a whole bunch of seeds, what am I expecting? Big return, aren't I? See, God's planted the best seed he has in us. And he's expecting a return. And it says that our purpose is that we should bring forth much fruit to our Father. That's what the book says we should have. Bring forth much fruit to our Father. So he's planted the good crop in us. We've got to let it grow. Okay, where am I at now? 49. Okay. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? It's not what the word says. I am come to scatter fire on the earth, is what the word says. And how I wish that it were already kindled. That's what it says. And how I wish that it was already kindled. He didn't come and set the fire already. He said, I wished it was already done. Because the fire he brought, do you think he was popular for it? See, that's a cry out of the prophet's heart. I wished it was already done. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done, right? If possible, take this cup from me. See, you got to do it. You don't have a choice in it. But God wants it done, so it's got to be done. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I compelled? It says, how am I straitened? How am I compelled? Till it be what? Accomplished, performed, completed, or executed. He said, man, I'm compelled until this thing is done. I can't stop what I've got to do. If you had a call in your life, you don't have any choice in this thing. You can run and hide all you want to hide. But if God has if he has a compelling in your life, if he has a choice for you in your life, you can't get away from it, no matter where you go. What did Jonah say? I'm going fishing, boys. I'm going to take a cruise. God met him there and got him in a whale and puked him back up on the beach and said, now, would you like to preach for me? See? You want to take a cruise and end up in a whale and get in a whale's belly and all that acid and get puked up on a beach, and then God will show up and say, now, would you like to do it? Or it'd been easier to do later. Like the Fram commercial, you pay me now or you'll pay me later, but you're going to do it.
Plan A.
See? So we got to see this. There's no choice in this thing. He said, I'm compelled with this thing until it's performed or executed or completed. And he says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? That's not what it says. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? Huh? Do you think that I have appeared publicly to bring peace to the earth? That's what it says. Do you think that I have appeared publicly to give peace on the earth or to the earth? I tell you, not indeed, not at all. That's not why I come. I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. But I tell you rather what? Division, disunion, of opinion and conduct. That's what it means. The word division means a disunion of opinion and conduct. I come to bring another opinion. And this opinion is from God. It's not from humanity. It's not us get together and vote and see how many people want it this way or that way. It's what God says, and that's the way it's going to be. No changing about it, is there? He says, because from now on, from henceforth, from now on, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Doesn't sound like that's fair, does it? He said, from now on, it's the way it's going to be. There's going to be division. Because his whole purpose in division, tell me what you're doing. Separating. It goes all the way back to the threshing floor of the Old Testament. In the threshing floor, what are they doing? Separating, 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 looking for that seed, that grain that God has set out to bring back. That's right. God's not dividing that reason. He is dividing to conquer. He's dividing us, getting the evil out of us. It's not a bunch of evil people against a bunch of good people. It's the evil in us that he's getting rid of, because all people are good, because God said so. Go to the last verse in Genesis, and when he created everybody, he looked back and said, very good. See? So he's looking to get the evil or the wicked out of each one of us so we can all step back to the kingdom where we belong. And the father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter-in-law against the daughter against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the daughter mother-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. All that stuff, you know. Okay. Lots of division. Everybody family feud, yeah. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Everybody has a dysfunctional family nowadays, right? And Jesus prophesied it, so that's okay. And he said also to the people, whenever you see a cloud rise out of the west, immediately you say there comes a thunderstorm. And so it is. He said, you're right. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be a hot, dry day. And it comes to pass. He said, you're right in those things, but you're still a hypocrite. Now, why would he say that? I mean, see, they're all looking at the earthly instead of the heavenlies. Okay? And I don't mean sit around with your eyes staring straight up in the air. That's not what we're talking about. The heavenlies is right inside of you. That's right. He said, you hypocrites, you're an actor, you're a pretender, you're a stage player. You're trying to make people think you're something that you're not. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? God standing there in the flesh talking to them and they can't see it. You know what? People say, well, buddy, if I'd have been there, I'd have recognized Jesus. I don't know if God was there talking. You hypocrites. You know what? People stand and talk today and it's God talking out of them and they don't know who it is. They just say it's Dave or somebody else. See? They don't discern God, do they? If they knew God's word and had a relationship with God, you know what they'd know? They'd know God was speaking, wouldn't they? This ain't anything to do about this thing here. This is about the Spirit inside of me talking. Yea, just mark that out. Verse 57, the word yea isn't even there. And why even of yourself judge you not what is right? He said, you know all the natural stuff. You can't even judge in the natural what's right. You can't even do what's right in the natural realm. And how are you going to be judges in the kingdom of God? See? Everybody wants to be in the kingdom. Everybody wants to be a disciple. Everybody... Oh, you mean I gotta work? I gotta do something? You mean I can't just be a boss? I can't be a taster in a pie factory and stay home and send the pies to me and send a check along with it? That's what people want today, isn't it? They want to stay home, no responsibility, no accountability. That's why the book says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Nobody wants to put the time in. Do you think it's easy for me to just sit and study all the time and listen to God? My flesh screams louder than your flesh screams. If you could hear my flesh scream, you wouldn't believe it. My flesh screams at me. It's no different than you. I'm no different from you. You have to let your flesh scream all at once and ignore it. You have to become that savant, that autistic person that don't pay no attention to your flesh. Let it scream. Is it going to get anywhere? Will your flesh get you anywhere? No, just in trouble. Put you in hell. So don't let your flesh deceive you. That Pharisee inside yourself. And when thou goest with your adversary to the magistrate, well, who's your adversary? Your mind. In the road, make an effort, not give diligence, make an effort that you may be what? Released by him. Make an effort to be released by your adversary. Well, what would that mean to you to be, make an effort to be released from that? What would that mean to you? Okay, but what does it mean to be, make an effort to be released? You've got to make the effort. He didn't say your enemy's going to make an effort, did he? That tells me that there's something wrong in our thinking process. That I am not my adversary, my carnal mind, am I? What am I? I am spirit. I'm a son of God. And my carnal mind is trying to make me believe. My adversary is trying to say that. And says, I have to make an effort to get free of him. What does that mean? Study. To show yourself approved unto God. Have relationship with him. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, the carnal mind, and he shall what? Did he have an option? Submit to God. Yeah. When it gets in there, that's right. When you know it, when you know God, guess what? That mind hasn't got a prayer. That carnal mind has not got a prayer. Okay? So when you get delivered from him or released from him, delivered by him, yeah, you may be delivered by him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the what? The one whose job it is to inflict punishment. Whose job is it to inflict punishment? That one right upstairs. That's the one that brings the punishment and cast you into prison. I tell you, now he's giving you truth here. I tell you, you shall not depart from there, that prison, till you have paid the very last mite, penny, whatever you want to say, the smallest payment you could come up with, every last portion of what you owe. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't get out of that prison because you don't have anything to pay. The only one that can pay it is him. Nobody else can pay it. If I could pay the debt, then why did he go to the tree? Huh? Why did he die on a tree if I could pay the debt myself? Don't make no sense, does it? God's not stupid. People are. I said for years, people are the stupidest things God ever created. Because we try to outthink our Maker. That we're going to be smarter than God. That's being stupid to me. That I can think that God, a power so great that he, in his mind, thought, and it was. He spoke things into existence, his whole world, and I'm going to outthink him? That's pretty stupid in my book. I know who's in control. I can't change anything, but I can agree with him. And when I agree with him, everything else falls in line. Does it have a choice? So what are we supposed to be? Anxious for nothing. Let God be God. Let him take care of whatever we got to do. Don't worry about anything. You know why? Because he's already got a course set for it. And man, it's a great one. It's made by our Creator. Any questions?